Good morning, Lord's Grace Church. And thank you, Philip, for praying on behalf of our church. For those of us who were at the retreat, you probably have noticed a lot of references, but he missed something. That's an adjective before my name. But he asked me not whether he should do it, and he said he won't do it. My adjective I gave myself at the retreat was absent-minded Avery. So we were supposed to have an adjective with the same first letter in front of our names. And also, I'm sorry, I'm going to jump the gun here, but if you can have your phones and mark down next year's retreat date, go ahead and do that now. I would highly encourage all of you to come and join us. It's good fellowship, good rest, there's nature, but best of all, maybe not best of all, the food is amazing. So it will be on October 3rd of next year, 25th. So mark it down. And go back and see if you can come. Keep in mind the date, right? It's October 3rd. Absent-minded. So I want to share a meme I saw a while ago. And when I saw it, I thought, yeah, that's me. See, when I'm playing video games, I usually just sit back, relax. But then the moment would come when I face a difficult boss, or if it's an online game against a pesky opponent, my posture changes like this. I lean in, I sit up straight, I adjust the controller in my hands, and I go from a casual to a tryhard. Posture is something we take for granted, but also something many of us struggle with. Whether it's standing with hunched backs or sitting in a chair with a 45-degree slouch, or after a long day, I would prefer the comfort of a couch or a beanbag over sitting upright in my gaming chair. And there's the ultimate enemy of good posture: smartphones. Hunched over, necks craning down, shoulders rounded inwards, we type away with two hands. I'm guilty of all of these. And so our physical postures reflect our physical and emotional states. Worse yet, poor posture tends to reinforce itself, making it harder to correct over time. Just as our physical posture reflects our condition, the posture of our hearts reflects how we approach God in prayer. In our scripture today, Psalm 16, David teaches us about a posture of prayer that we need to take before God. And I would say it is trust, gratitude, and hope. We will learn today how these postures are essential for our corporate prayer together on Sundays, extending to our private prayer for the rest of our lives. So let's pray before we begin. Father God, thank you for the gift of prayer, so that your children can come to you, to hear from you, and to respond to you. Let the light of your Spirit shine through your word and illuminate our minds and hearts, so that our postures towards you can be transformed again. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I mentioned in my previous sermon The book of Psalms is the prayer book of the Israelites, and by extension, the church. When we pray with the aid of a prayer book, it means that when we pray the Psalms, we are not praying on our own. We are led by someone who had written the prayer. We pray the same words with all people of all times who had prayed these words in the Psalms. Eugene Peterson, one of my spiritual and pastoral heroes, calls this the unselfing of prayer. He writes this: prayer requires community. Prayer is not possible outside of, apart from, or in spite of the praying community. Of course, we all pray privately. We pray silently, unceasingly. But Peterson reminds us that the structure in which we learn to pray is the assembled and ordered community before God. And so today, we learn together how to pray from David, the psalmist, in Psalm 16. David starts the psalm, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Psalm 16 begins with a plea for protection and security from God. While we may not always start our prayers with these exact words, this verse teaches us the first thing about the posture of prayer: complete trust in God. It is like a child's posture towards their parents. From the moment they're born, children learn from experience that their parents are there to keep them safe and to provide for them. Whenever children sense danger or discomfort, they instinctively cry out to look for their parents. And this is the place where prayer begins. Knowing that God is the one who provides all that we need, that He is the one who protects us from every kind of danger. Our security lies in God alone. And the psalmist continues with a confession of deep trust. "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." So when we find ourselves anchored in a place of trust and safety, we won't have any trouble acknowledging who God is. He is our Lord, the source of all things good. Verses 3 and 4 introduce a contrast between two groups of people. David first speaks of the holy people of the land, those who rely on God. And he expresses his delight in their company. The holy ones are not alone. They belong to a community that together trusts in God. And in contrast, there are those who run after other gods, pouring out sacrifices to false idols and calling on their names. The psalmist David makes it clear that their pursuits bring only suffering to them. In many world religions, people must offer sacrifices to gods to gain their favor or to avert disaster. And in traditional Chinese cultures, offerings are required to be made to ancestors and gods for good fortune. People may not worship literal idols today, but idolatry still exists in many forms. Tim Keller defines an idol as anything more important to you than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Some people sacrifice their health and families to climb the corporate ladder in the name of security. Some sacrifice friendships, relationships, communities in pursuit of social status and power. In fact, the basic posture of idolatry is one of bargaining, offering something in hopes of receiving something in return. But idols can never be satisfied. the demands grow while the false promises of security fade away. Contrast that with the posture of trust, the child wholly relying on their parent without any thoughts or ideas of needing to bargain or do anything in exchange. This is what the psalmist is showing us. We acknowledge that apart from God, I have no good thing. So after taking up a posture of trust in these four verses, David shows us a posture of gratitude. In verses 5 and 6, David acknowledges that God is his portion and his cup, the source of his future inheritance and daily sustenance. The concept of land is key here. We all know that Canada has been impacted by the housing crisis in recent years. The lack of affordable housing creates instability and prevents people from putting down their roots in their neighborhoods and the city. And throughout history, land ownership is crucial for survival and security. It represents stability, wealth, and assurance that future generations are cared for. And so in this context, David's words are powerful. He writes, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." This is David's expression of gratitude. He trusts that God has drawn the perfect boundary lines for his life, providing exactly what he needs for his future. And the enemy of gratitude is discontentment. And it is exacerbated in our culture that often rejects the idea of boundaries. Nowhere is this clearer than in consumeristic tendencies. We are bombarded with messages that tell us that we need the latest gadget, the nicer car, the shiny kitchenware to make us happy. We tell ourselves, if only I have this, my life will be complete. That's why when consumers, they stay on the lookout for the next thing, they are trapped in an endless pursuit of more. And this becomes the biggest obstacle to contentment and gratitude. Another area where we see the rejection of boundaries is how we view our bodies and our sexuality. I know this topic must be approached with humility and empathy. We all know people who may have different perspectives, and we must acknowledge that even Christians struggle with these issues. But as Christians, we need to know that our bodies are a God-given inheritance to us. And we trust that God has established boundaries with his original intent for our bodies and sexuality. So therefore, we must thoughtfully examine the level of acceptance concerning cosmetic surgeries, the attitudes towards sexual liberation, and practices of gender-affirming care. Are we embracing the boundaries God has set for us, or are we seeking fulfillment outside of his design? So in Psalm 16, David reminds us that true satisfaction only comes from knowing that God is our portion and our cup. And when we see how the boundaries God has laid down for us are in pleasant places, that's when we are able to take up a posture of contentment and gratitude as expressed by the psalmist. So far, the psalmist has expressed his gratitude towards God's providence and sustenance. And now in verse 7, he shifts his focus to praise God for his guidance. God is the one who counsels him and provides instruction in his heart. David acknowledges the inner compass of wisdom that comes from God. Life is full of uncertainties. And when what worked for us in the past no longer works, when things don't turn out as we expect, even sometimes life feels out of control. Many people turn to fortune telling, horoscopes, or other similar practices. I know a friend who is very capable. He's very smart and sensible for the most part. But whenever his relationships fall apart, or when he loses his job, he would always resort to visiting a fortune teller and blaming the feng shui of his house or his office. We see this pattern in the Bible too. Whenever Israel lost their trust in God and forgot how God has provided and sustained them, they would follow the practices of the nations around them, resorting to these unacceptable means of idolatry. These practices are symptoms of deeper issues of distrust in the goodness of God. In contrast, the psalmist shows us that when faced with uncertain circumstances, instead of trying to gather more data to get more information or try to take over the situation, it is crucial for us to ask God for wisdom and instruction. The psalmist says, even at night, during times of darkness and uncertainty, we should seek the Spirit's guidance. This reinforces our posture of trust and gratitude in challenging times. And that's why the psalmist can say, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. With that, David goes on to say, therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. The heart points to the will. The tongue is where emotions are expressed, and the body represents the physical state and security. So for David, in the posture of trust and gratitude, his will, his emotions, and all of his being are all aligned in the right posture of prayer. And David finishes the psalm pointing to a posture of hope. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. David's hope extends beyond this life. He knows that God will not abandon him, even in death. The path of life is where the psalmist will walk. And ultimate joy is found in God's presence. While the pleasures of life are fleeting, the psalmist knows there are eternal pleasures to be found at God's right hand. Trust, gratitude, and hope. These three constitute the posture of prayer, as demonstrated in Psalm 16. Trust reminds us that God is our refuge, and that apart from him, we have no good thing. Gratitude invites us to trust the boundaries God has established for us, knowing that he alone is our portion and our cup. Hope allows us to rest securely and experience with all of our being that God guides us on the path of life and will not abandon us. So these are the correct posture of prayer. All right, but you may ask, how do I trust when I'm fighting my battles with depression, with anxiety? How do I give thanks when I'm faced with a dire situation in my life, when it seems like God is silent? How do I hope when I don't even feel like praying today? There are many voices telling us to give up on prayer altogether. The Epicureans in our world today may want to tell you, just do what you feel like doing at this moment. Who cares about praying to God? Who cares about trust and gratitude? There is no hope in the future anyway. On the other hand, the Stoics may want to convince you, just man up. Life is a battle, and you're on your own. You need to take what comes your way and rely on no one, not even God. But it is not so for us, the church gathered together. We come to worship knowing that we cannot do this on our own. When we come to worship on Sundays, we are in the midst of God's holy people, God's noble ones, as David recognizes in the beginning of the psalm. When I come to worship on a Sunday, I may not always be in the correct posture of trust, gratitude, and hope to pray. That's why we need words written by others to guide us. We need our fellow Christians to show us, as well as those around us, to pray and intercede on behalf of us. It is the body of Christ that can take up the posture of prayer, of trust, gratitude, and hope together as a community. And I would like to end with the words of Eugene Peterson again. We would prefer to stand tall and alone in our prayers, but our stature and individuality are never the most important thing in prayer. God is. Our neighbors are there. We live before God in community. Liturgical prayer trains us in this mature awareness and participation, and at the same time protects us from the subjective and the sentimental. And let me close my sermon with one most important fact of this psalm. In the first sermon ever preached after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes this psalm. He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11 in full to tell us why we should have hope. Our hope lies in God, yes, and this hope has been fulfilled in the resurrection of the Christ. Christ was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. He was exalted to the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit has been poured upon his people. This is the reason why we are gathered here today. This is why we are able to live our lives in a prayerful posture of trust, gratitude, and hope. And let us remember our hope with communion today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, for you keep us safe, for you are our portion and our cup. We may not be always in the correct posture, but we pray that you will continue to give us the church, to surround us, to support us, and as a people, respond to you, always in prayer. We thank you and we pray these in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.